This is a communion service. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we turn there a lot. I'm gonna open there right now. Why is that? Well, the Lord instituted the communion table in the Gospels. He did that before he left this earth. But the explanation and instruction of it seems to be completed in 1 Corinthians 11. Evidently, the early church was taught what communion and the Lord's table is all about, but the church at Corinth just wasn't getting it. And actually, the church in Corinth wasn't getting a lot. Did you know that 1 Corinthians, the entire letter, is one major correction? It's one major slap on the hand. The Apostle Paul is smacking them and saying, that is not right. Let me tell you what is right. It's just one thing after another. What I find so encouraging about 1 Corinthians is that as dysfunctional of a family as that church was, God didn't give up on them, and neither did the Apostle Paul. He didn't give up. He continued to talk to them and continued to encourage them and strengthen them and say, okay, here's where you're going wrong. But by the word of God, here's what you can do right. And that includes the communion table. What were they doing that was so wrong? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it actually starts at verse 17, says, now giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, the whole reason you're coming together, including the observance of the Lord's table, is not for bettering each other. You're actually doing things worse. And you got to remember, in the early church, they practiced the communion table just about every week, just about every time they met. Okay, we typically don't do that, do we? But they did. And so he was including communion in this, saying, when you come together, it's not for the better. It is for the worse. It says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Remember what we talked about this morning? The church is like the body, and when one body part is out of sorts, it affects everything. Well, that's what was going on in the church at Corinth. They were dividing, drawing battle lines. Folks, that's not how family is designed. Then it says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paxton, that's enough. Paxton, that'll do. He says, you're not coming together for that reason. He said, you're coming together in the name of the Lord's Supper, but that's not what you're practicing. Why was that? What were they doing wrong when it came to the Lord's table? It says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and the other is drunk. He didn't necessarily mean literally intoxicated with wine. He just said one was overstuffed and one didn't have enough. Well, what were they doing? There's a couple of schools of thought on what was going on here. Either they treated the Lord's table as a full-blown meal, and so they would all bring food, or what they were doing was what was called a love feast in those times, which was what? Food fellowship. They were having a food fellowship before the Lord's table, just like what we did today. Problem is, their food fellowship was not a dish to pass. It was a bring your own. And this was a big church. They had a lot of, it was right. They had a lot of different classes in this church. You know, blue collar, they didn't have a lot of money. Had some wealthy businessmen in this church. So they had a big variety in the social classes. And those that didn't have much, they didn't have much to bring. And those that had plenty were getting stuffed while their brothers are sitting there starving. And then this they would do, either at the Lord's table or right before they came together for the Lord's table. So in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, what? He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not. He's saying, I will not praise you. He said, what's the matter with you? You know, treating your brothers like that, you who have plenty, while your brother sits there and starves, and then you want to come to the table and say, let's all celebrate the common ground of Jesus Christ that we have. He says, I'm not going to praise you in doing it that way. So you see, the way that they came together was just all wrong. All right. Some have went as far as to say this is why churches shouldn't have food fellowships. No, there's nothing wrong with a church having a food fellowship. What's wrong is when a church divides among itself by differentiating the classes. The food fellowships are great when it is a dish to pass, when you bring for the sake of somebody else. And I see that happen here at Open Door. I know some of you you can't tolerate gluten. And so then we have people in our church that are mindful of that. Say, well, I'm going to make at least one dessert that's gluten-free or one dish. See, that's looking out for each other. That's not what the Corinthians were doing. And so with that wrong mindset, Paul explained, here's what you do when you come together. And this applies to all of us, okay? Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Okay, it was the night he was betrayed, folks. The night he was betrayed. And he knew this was coming. He knew what he was about to face. And he sat down with his disciples and he served them. And it says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks," he didn't only serve his disciples the night he was betrayed, he thanked his heavenly Father on the night that he was going to face the most trialsome ordeal that, as far as we know, the Son of God ever faced. You see, now that's a right mindset. We come to the Lord's table thinking of one another. This isn't about me. This is about my fellowship with you. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." They didn't fully understand that. Those disciples had demonstrated later, they did not get the cross. They did not get that he had to die. It still didn't make sense. Even after it was all said and done, and the Lord was crucified, Peter gave up, said, "I'm going back to fishing. This is not at all turning out the way I thought it would." See, they didn't understand what Christ was saying. Oh, they did later. We have the privilege of what? Hindsight. Vision is always 20/20 when you look back. And so that we understand what he's saying here. And he says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That word proclaim means to preach. You preach the Lord Jesus Christ's death by taking these elements, looking ahead until he comes back. And you're looking to the return. Now, since that's what communion is, it's not about me. It's not about you. Communion is about our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we fellowship with him and we fellowship with each other. And we edify each other and we look out for each other. Why? Because we are all the same at the foot of the cross. That's what communion does. It brings us together as a church family or as a body of believers to share in the common ground of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no classes around the communion table. None at all. There is just the family of God. All right. And since that's such an important picture here, Jesus takes this seriously. It's just a picture. It doesn't save anybody, but it's a serious picture. So Paul says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." The unworthy manner is what he was talking about before he explained communion. And it was coming together for selfish reasons, not selfless. And selfishness can sneak in all kinds of ways. I've experienced it. I've been selfish, and I've seen it in others. When you come into church and you forget it's Communion Sunday and you look and you say, "Oh, it's communion. We're probably going to be late again." That's selfish, right? That's looking at the communion table with, "This is not going to affect me the way I want things to affect me. I want to get going here. There's a Super Bowl going to be going on. I want to miss this." I've tried to combat that a little bit by not tacking our communion on the end of a service. I grew up in church where we did that. When it was communion service, we had pretty much a regular service. And then at the very end of the hour when we would normally get out, that's when we began the communion process. And so communion now takes another 20 minutes. And the problem with that is it does tempt us to walk in and say, "Oh, I'm going to be 20 minutes late today." That's the wrong mindset of communion. So to not tempt any of us to think that way. I always try to put communion in the service and incorporate it in the service. And then once in a while, we have a service like this one. And it's just all about communion. Right? But even still, it's easy to come in here and start thinking selfishly instead of selflessly. So he says, consider that and don't take communion in an unworthy manner. This is verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So practice self-examination first. You know, folks, you don't have to wait till you get here on Communion Sunday to examine yourself and your motives. You can do that in advance. That's why we try to put in the bulletin, don't forget Communion Sunday next week, communion during the morning service or the evening service. We try to remember to do that just so you can come prepared. Examine yourself first long before you ever get here. Because there's a real warning here in verse 29. Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You're not considering this is a picture of what Christ did with his body, if you get selfish about it. And he says, for this reason, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you. And here's the worst part of it. Many sleep, which in New Testament apostle terms is to say many have died. Yeah, that's right. To so flippantly take communion in an unworthy manner is to possibly be taken out of this earth earlier than you would otherwise, because God just won't put up with such disobedience. He will for only so long. Maybe affecting you with weakness, spiritual weakness or spiritual sickness. This is not for you to look at other people and say, well, okay, I know why she died young. I know why he's sick all the time. No, this is written for you just to look at you. How do I know that? Because he says in verse 28 again, let a man examine himself. Stop examining other people. Say, that's why she's sick. Okay, she doesn't take communion in a worthy manner. Well, maybe you don't. That's the only reason you're supposed to think of this is, what am I doing when I come and I sit at this table? Now, what are the other people doing? Did you know that the deacons don't take notes on who's taking communion and who's passing on it? They don't do that. You know, they pass the plate, they look ahead. They don't say, I notice, it's been like 3 months in a row she has not taken communion. No, the deacons do exactly what everybody else does. They examine themselves. You examine yourself. And other people do the same with themselves. And then, verse 31, it says, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Meaning, if we'll rightfully judge ourselves, we'll come to this table with a right heart and we won't face judgment. It says, but when we are judged, verse 32, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Chastened does not mean punished. It means disciplined, corrected. God doesn't say you're bad, you get punishment. You're going to pay for that. No. God's discipline is always, you're on the wrong path. I'm going to correct you to get you on the right path. It may feel like punishment, but it's that you may walk with the Lord and not against him. So verse 33 and 34 wraps it up, says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The idea of waiting for or waiting on is give attention to each other, not to yourself. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. So no, we probably don't have that problem here of the Corinthian church where physical food is coming between us. But there's a lot of reasons in which you can come to the communion table in a selfish manner. So prepare your heart before. And if you are not right with your God, with your wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, and you need to take some kind of action and get things right, fine, pass on communion this month. Do what you need to do and come with confidence to the Lord's table next month. Not only is there no shame in that, there's admiration in that. That's a mature thing to do, is to pass this month and say, I have to get some things right. I don't care who sees me. I only care that God sees me. I'm going to do things his way.